Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Verse 13. Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So Jesus goes to church on, for them it was Saturday, right, on the Sabbath. He goes to a synagogue, and he's there, and they're singing probably. They're reading from the Old Testament. And they had this law, of course, and it wasn't in the Bible, okay? You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath in the sense of bringing in income. Yeah. But they took it to a whole nother level, these Pharisees. They added rules and traditions and human ceremonialism and all these kinds of things. It burdened people and kept people from the relationship with God, kept people from connecting with the heart of God and actually from receiving from God. It's like they forgot that there were promises in the Bible. And they were all just about these commands, and then they added on human traditions. Well, this made Jesus very unhappy. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, it says that Jesus was angry at the stubbornness of their own heart. Jesus got mad at their religious stubbornness. And so Jesus says, hey, is it lawful? Meaning, is it God's will? Really, that's what he's saying. To do good on the Sabbath, to heal. And they had this weird law that no healing is work. Because healing, you know, you're being like a doctor, and so that's work, and so, you know, silly. And so Jesus confronts them with their own hypocrisy because he says, listen, if you had a sheep, right, it's your sheep, it's part of your business, but it's just your property, and it fell into a pit, would you be like, sorry, sheep, gotta stay in that pit till tomorrow because it's the Sabbath? No, Jesus is saying you would pull the sheep out of the pit, and in fact, there were Jewish law, Jewish traditions. Again, it's not Old Testament, we're not talking about God's Bible, God's Word, we're talking about just human traditions. Jesus is saying, man, even you would do that. Even you guys would do that, and it would not be considered breaking the Torah, breaking the law. And he says, how much more value, then, is a human being? And, of course, the answer is way more, right? Which, by the way, is the basis of all of the law in the whole Bible. Every commandment is for our good. Every commandment in the Bible is rooted in the fact that we were created in the image of God, have value, and are loved by God. Love God, love people, right? That boils it down. And so Jesus is moved with compassion because he sees a man there who's come to church to meet with God, and these Pharisees are keeping him from meeting with God. And his hand is withered. Now you got to understand what that means. You ever seen somebody where their hand stops right about here? Right? Maybe they have a couple of fingers at their elbow, right? Where their elbow should be, that's where their arm stops, and maybe they have a couple fingers. We're talking about a man whose hand is withered. It's short. It didn't grow out all the way, probably when he was in his mother's womb, right? That's not necessarily God's will. It was just the fact that he was born like that because of the brokenness of this world, the fall and sin that brings brokenness and such. Sometimes these things happen, right? And this man, he doesn't have full function with his hand, does he? He can't use his hand. We don't know if it was the left hand, the right hand, but he can only use one hand. And right, he's had to cope all his life with this hand that's incapable of holding or grasping or doing things. He can't go and work maybe in the fields like other people do. He can't do everything. He can't play basketball maybe with one hand. Right? He can't do everything that other people would do. And he comes to church and Jesus sees him there, and we know Jesus is already moved with compassion. Wants to see this man healed. Wants to see this man totally restored. And yet there's this block of religion. And Jesus asked them this question, and he's obviously trying to get at the point that this man is valuable, that God sees him, sees his withered hand, sees what he struggled with, and wants him to be fully restored, to live in the fullness of God. This is what Jesus wants. And he looks at this man. I love it. Because this man doesn't even ask for healing. The man doesn't even come to Jesus like you see in other stories. This is Jesus initiating the healing. Because when Jesus comes to church, people leave changed. Amen? when Jesus comes to church. So Jesus comes to church, and he looks at this man, and he says, stretch out your hand. And this man, who doesn't even have a full arm, whoop, the thing grows out. This is Jesus, who heals people who are crippled, lame, blind eyes see, who's raised the dead, who causes skin disease like leprosy to be gone. The Bible says he heals all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And he says, stretch out your hand in verse 13. And listen to this. I love this. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Arm, hand, fingers, everything. As whole as the other. What is that? Completely restored. Caused his arm to grow out by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And he caused his arm to be completely restored. See, that's what the Lord is after. That's what the Lord is after. Complete restoration. To cause what has been withered, what has been shortened, what has been incapable, what has been weak, to be completely restored. To completely restore not only this man's arm, but completely restore our lives, our calling, our relationships and marriages, our purpose, our destiny. To completely restore areas of brokenness in our lives. To completely restore our heart. Remember it says in Isaiah 61 regarding the ministry of Jesus that he came to heal the brokenhearted. To set captives free. To give sight to the blind. This is what the Lord does. He comes and he heals and restores. I know for this man it was a withered hand. But I know for us it's other areas of withered. We all have areas of withered. Withered areas. The reality is because we were born in this world under the curse of sin, because of the fall, we all suffer from some areas of brokenness, some areas of bondage, and some of it comes straight from when we were in the womb, straight from when we were, how we were raised, straight from our family. Some of it's just because of sinful choices we've made, but all of us have those areas of brokenness in our lives, and the Lord wants to restore it. Amen. And when the Lord restores it, does he do a half work? Does he do 75%? Does he do 90%? Does he do 99%? No. Right? He does 100%. See, when the Lord restores, he restores completely. Jesus, when he comes, he takes something that's broken, and he does a total makeover. You know, there's those people, right? There's people that are, you know, deceptive and such like that. They just want to make money. Let's say they're going to flip a house. And you can have a house that's got termites, dry rot, mold, and you can slap some paint on it and sell that house and make some money, can't you? You can trick somebody for a little bit, but you know that stuff's going to come through the walls again, right? You can slap some paint on a house, and you could be living in a house, and that house could kill you. But is that what Jesus does? Does Jesus slap a Band-Aid on a problem and call it fixed? Does Jesus slap some paint on something and say, it's all good, right? Is that the way Jesus does things? Did he come to earth and he say, hey, man with a withered hand, I love you anyways, right? Did he do that? No. He said, stretch it out. Why? Because he doesn't want you to live in that place of brokenness or cripple or barren. He has more for you. This is what the Lord does. Complete redemption. Total makeover. Full restoration. That's what the Lord does. That's what he's after. He doesn't do a half work. He doesn't stop halfway. He finishes what he started. Fully redeems us. I love this in Psalm 130, verse 7. It says this, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Amen. Abundant redemption. In the NIV translation, it says complete or full redemption. That word is referring to something that's been so abundant, so filled up and complete. Remember, Jesus even said, I came to give life and life abundantly, overflowing, complete, full, more than you could ever ask or imagine, more than you could ever dream of. I want to do more in you than you even think that I want to do in you. And this is what he does. Full redemption, complete redemption, total freedom, abundant redemption. This is what the Lord does. See, we as believers, why is this important? Because we as believers have to understand, we are not starting from a place of defeat, but a place of victory.
That's right.
We need to understand that we actually are becoming who we already are. Yes. We need to understand that the Lord is the one working in us to bring complete restoration in every area of our lives. This is the way, what I'm going to talk about today, this is the way to walk as an overcomer, victorious, more than a conqueror. This is what we've been called to as a believer, and the Lord wants to do this work in our heart. See, this series is called The Heart of the Matter, The Heart of the Matter. The Heart of the Matter, because that's what the Lord wants to get at. He wants to get at the heart of the matter. You get what I'm saying? Like if you take a junky old car, you slap some paint on it, but the engine's broken, it's not getting you anywhere. And when the Lord saved us, he didn't just slap some paint on you and just call you a Christian, but you're still broken on the inside. That's not what the Lord does. But that's what a lot of Christians think, that Christian is just a label. Christian is just a religion. You know, you can take a junky old broken car and you can park it in a BMW garage. Does that make it a BMW? No. Just because you come to church doesn't make you a born-again, spirit-filled follower of Jesus. Right. We've got to be changed on the inside. This is what the Lord wants to do. Yes. He wants to get to the heart of the matter. See, the Bible makes it very clear. The problems of this world, the problems of our life, flow from. And where all the good things flow from. It says right here in Proverbs chapter 4, I'd mentioned a turn there. Proverbs chapter 4 starting, I'm just going to read right now in verse 23. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Out of it spring the issues of life. That means that your heart is the source. Your heart is the foundation. Your heart is the root of your life. When it says that out of your heart spring or flow all the issues of life, what's that talking about? That word there means territories, boundaries. Your heart determines what promises you're going to receive from the Lord. Your heart determines how far you're going to go in life. Your heart determines how much you're going to receive in life. Your heart, the condition of your heart, it's from your heart that flow how your marriage is going to be blessed or not. See, you think it's a marriage problem. It's not. It's a heart problem. You think it's a finance problem. Oh, I just need more money. No, it's a heart problem. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Listen, we think it's a political problem in our country. It's not. It's a heart problem. Because our country, with the leadership, city, government, whatever, it's people and people who are making choices, and it's out of your heart. It's in your heart. The Bible, when the Bible describes the heart is the innermost part of you. The seat of our mind, our will, and our emotions. It's from your heart. It's in your heart that's what you believe is in your heart. What you value, what you think, how you reason, your personality, your conscience. It all flows from your heart. It's the source of the spring. You heard me say last week, if there's a fruit problem, there's a root problem. I was talking to a lady in our church. Cindy, and she was telling me, she walked by an apple tree. She's like, ooh, an apple tree. And she looked up there, little, bruised, dying apples. And she was sad. She was like, oh, I wanted an apple. You know, she's looking at them, trying to find a good one, and they were bad, bad apples. Why? Bad fruit means what? Bad tree. If there's a fruit problem, there's a root problem. And a lot of us, we're trying to put paint on a problem. We're trying to put Band-Aids on a problem. Our country, that's what people are doing. They're trying to put Band-Aids over here, distract us over here, with, you know? No, if you're going to change the fruit of something, the result of something, if you want to see something change, you got to get to the root of the issue. And the Bible makes it very clear, what you think the root issue is not the root issue. The root issue is my heart, your heart. Because where are the roots? Under the soil, hidden. And where is your heart? Hidden in the midst of you. And everything, your life, the blessing or the curse, the life that or the death, the territory, the boundaries, the calling, the purpose, the finances, the relationships, it's all flowing from your heart. The choices you make, the beliefs you have, the values you have, it's all flowing from your heart. And Jesus knew that the heart is that important. Why? Because he created us in his image, gave us authority on this earth, and our choices really make a difference. Come on, think about it. You know what's causing the brokenness in this world. We want to blame other people, or we want to blame God, I should say, but we all know most of the problems in this world are coming from the choices that people make. It's us that's the problem. So Jesus comes to heal. Jesus comes to restore. But what does he got to do? He's got to get at the heart of the matter, doesn't he? Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus is the Savior. But he's got to get at the heart of the matter. He's got to get at the root of the issue. He's got to get at the source. Do you see what I'm saying? Like if there's a guy and he's got a hammer and he's got a nail, right? And he's working on his house. And he, boom, and he hits his thumb. Oh, my thumb, right? His thumb swells up, hurts, it's bleeding, his nail's coming off. And he says, Lord, heal me. God, heal me. And the Lord heals him. Praise the Lord. The Lord can heal that, right? What if the man does it again? Boom, right? Oh, heal me, Lord. Lord can heal him, right? What if he does it again? Boom, heal me, Lord. What's the problem? Is it the pain? Is it the hammer? Or is it the hand? You get what I'm saying? See, we're over here saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, do this. Lord, change the world. Do this, do that. Lord, do this. Thinking it's his fault. Thinking he's the problem. Thinking he's not doing anything. And the Lord's like, I can heal you. Would you stop hitting your thumb? Yeah. What am I trying to say? The Lord can't just fix the outward. The Lord can't just heal the symptom. He's got to heal the root. Does that make sense? A lot of times people go to the doctors just because they want some medication because they want to feel better. Let me tell you something. I don't want to feel better. I want to be better. I don't just mean physically. I mean spiritually. I don't want to act like a Christian. I want to be Christ-like. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm getting at? I don't want to just like look like I have a better marriage. I want to experience the blessing of God on my marriage. He's got to get at the root. He's got to get at the heart of the matter. See, if the heart's the problem, then what does Jesus need to do? He's got to heal the heart. He's got to cure the heart. See, that's what the cross is all about. It's so interesting. I was researching this thing. I was just being curious, and I was just researching the heart of the matter, you know. I was thinking about this. The Lord wants to speak to us about the heart. The Lord's talking about the heart. So I Googled it, you know, the heart of the matter. I was just curious. Man, where does that come from, the heart of the matter? And it's, you know, I won't go into all the details. But what came up was an old Latin phrase that they used to use. Instead of saying the heart of the matter, they used to say, you've probably heard this before, the crux of the matter. You ever heard that? The crux of the matter. I mean, it's an old Latin word, crux. And it used to be, it's the same thing, the heart of the matter, the crux of the matter. It's getting at the same thing, but guess what crux means? It's a Latin word for cross. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because the cross is the cure. We got to get at the cross of the matter, don't we?
Yes.
If the heart's the problem, Jesus got to heal the heart.
Right.
He's got to get to the core. And how did he do it? The cross. The cross. See, the Bible says this in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways. See, the Lord doesn't just see our actions. He sees the heart. He's not just trying to heal the symptom. He's trying to heal the root. Jesus is the one who cures, who restores, completely redeems. And this is why he's got to get at the heart of the matter. And this is why it says here in 2 Corinthians 5, listen to this. It says, verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. See, the cross wasn't just where Jesus died. The Bible says it's also where we died. It's where he put to death our sinful flesh, our selfishness, the reason we are in this mess. So we don't just need a ticket to heaven. We don't just need forgiveness of sin. Although that's good, and I take it freely by grace. But we need our hearts to be healed. We need the cure. And I'm so grateful that Jesus, when he paid the price on the cross, the Bible says he died once for all. And that the mercy of God means abundant or complete redemption, total restoration and freedom in our life. Not just forgiven of a few sins, but all of them. Not just a ticket to heaven, but a deep relationship with God. And not just a relationship with God, but the fulfilling purpose, living out my fulfilled purpose, walking in freedom, walking in holiness, walking in purity, being a victor, an overcomer, a more than a conqueror. This is what the Lord wants to do in our life. And this is what he's done at the cross. This is why it says, for example, it says this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is, or she is, a new creation. A new creation. See, Jesus didn't just slap some paint on the car and call it fixed. He gave you a brand new car. He didn't just say slap some paint on it, throw it in the BMW garage, and let's just be religious and ceremonious and all that. No, he said, no, we're going to heal the heart and make us a new person, a new creation in Christ Jesus. So here's what he's doing. Let me explain how this works. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, Paul says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to what it says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So what's the Holy Spirit saying there? May God sanctify you. What does that mean? Sanctify you, perfect you, purify you, make you whole, complete. The word sanctify means to be set apart for your purpose and your calling, to fulfill that calling. And he's saying, may you be completely made to be the person you were created to be. Completely. Notice that word. Completely, may he sanctify you, purify you, make you whole and holy, healed and restored completely. Yeah. May your whole spirit, not a little bit, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Now, why does Paul say that? Why does the Holy Spirit through Paul say your spirit, soul, and body? Because what he's doing is he's explaining something of who we are, what's going on the inside of us. We all know we have a physical body. And clearly there's an inside of us, something that you can't observe through a microscope or a EKG or a ultrasound or whatever, but it's who we are. It's our soul, our mind, our will, and emotions. But there's also something else on the inside of us, and the Bible says it's our spirit. See, all the way back in Genesis, you guys good? I'm trying to teach you something here, all right? Don't worry, I'm going to preach it. You guys all right? I'm teaching you something here. See, when I got saved, I was like, man, what's going on inside of me? And somebody had to explain this. It opens up your eyes. Watch. So in Genesis chapter 2, when God created Adam, and then, of course, this is the same for Eve and every other human being, it says this, and the Lord God, in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's your body. formed man out of the dust of the ground. Every human being knit together in the mother's womb. And the Bible says, then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Became a living being. Now listen, you gotta look in the Hebrew to understand some of this. This is a good English translation, but in the Hebrew, this is literally what it says. And God breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life. In Hebrew, the ruach. And man, and Adam, the man, became a soul. A living being, a soul. It's right there. Body, out of the dust. God's breath of life, releasing his spirit inside of us and causing us to be a spiritual being that sets us apart from any other created being. We're made in the image of God. We're not animals. We might be mammals, but we're not animals. We're created in the image of God. His spirit is on the inside of us, and we can connect with God and know God and love God, and we have authority, and we can create and invent and all that. And then it says, and he became a soul. So listen, we live in a physical body, and we have a soul, which is our mind, our will, our emotions, our personality, our consciousness, but we are a spirit. We are a spiritual being. Do you get what I'm saying? Let me say it again. You live in a body, and you have a soul, but you're a spiritual being. You have a spirit, but here's what happened. When we sinned against the Lord, when we rebelled against the Lord, our spirit died. It was disconnected from God. See, our spirit, if you will, it's in our heart. Our soul and our spirit are in our heart, on the innermost part of us. And if you will, your spirit is the source of the spring. It's where everything flows from. Amen. So if the spirit's dead, guess what everything else is? Dead. And that's what happens. That's what the Bible says. Sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. Because when our spirit became dead, it affected everything. Even to the physical order with the destructive broken forces in the natural world. Where does murder come from? It starts in the heart. Where does adultery come from? It starts in the heart. Where does all the corruption and the greed that causes there to be corruption in business or in government, where does it come from? It comes from the heart. The heart is the problem. A dead, disconnected spirit from God. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's why it says here that Paul says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be sanctified, completely made whole. Every part of us from the source, the spirit, the soul, and the body. Even Jesus says that everything that's wrong with this world comes from the heart. You remember that? In Mark, Jesus says this, in verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Jesus said all these evil things come from within and defile a man. So how do you change the world? You have to change the heart. How do you change a marriage? You have to change the heart. How do you change your life, you have to change your heart. God's got to get at the heart of the matter, got to get at the root of the issue, and that's exactly what he did in Jesus Christ. And so here's what happened. When you came into Christ, when you accepted Jesus, your physical body didn't change, huh? Right, right. Like, I didn't get any taller. I'm still a skinny, white-haired kid. Pale skin, white-haired kid, you know what I'm saying? My hair used to be even whiter, like, right? I used to have white eyebrows, white hair. Man, I was the kid people would be like, man, who's that white-haired kid? You know, you know, even in college, I started getting a little bit darker hair or whatever, but not skin. Physically, we don't change, huh? And even the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means there's still areas in our mind, in our soul, in our thinking, in our emotions. There's still areas that the Lord needs to heal. But guess what the Bible does say? The Bible says that your spirit has been born again. Do you remember that? John chapter 3, Jesus says in verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. Then he goes on to explain how Nicodemus asked him, how can a man be born again? In verse 5, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. One is born of water and the Spirit. Well, everybody's been born of water. That's talking about the water of childbirth, right? Woman's water breaks and all that. But Jesus says, unless you've been born of water and the Spirit, born of the Spirit. Another way you can translate born again is born from above. Yes. Born from above. What does that mean? Where your spirit that was dead and disconnected from God, the Holy Spirit comes on the inside of us when we confess Jesus as Lord and causes your dead spirit to come alive. Amen. Resurrected, born again, reconnected to God. And God heals the source of the spring. Yes. Heals the root. Heals the heart. And cures at the very core of our being the very problem. Yes. Our heart. You get what I'm saying? Yeah. This is good news. This is good news. Because it means, listen, church, it means you're not starting from defeat, but victory. Yeah. That you're becoming who you already are in Christ. You're not trying to be good. You already are in Christ. Yeah. You're not trying to live like Jesus. You already are like Jesus. Your spirit looks like Jesus on the inside. Your spirit, if the Holy Spirit is in you, is righteous just like Jesus. He's already made you on the inside what you're going to be on the outside. It means you're not starting from debt or bankruptcy. You're already starting from inheritance. You're just investing inheritance in the kingdom of God as a child of God. You already have access, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says you already have access to all the power and all the promises for everything you need for life and godliness. Everything you need for life and godliness. Why? Because your spirit is connected to the Holy Spirit, connected to God, and because you've been adopted into the kingdom, and His Spirit is living on the inside of you, all of His power, all of His privileges, all of His righteousness, all of His power and promises are flowing to you to give you everything you need for life and godliness. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah. Amen. See, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the down payment, the down payment. See, one day we're going to be in heaven. One day God's going to restore the whole world. The Bible says in Acts 3 that He's going to restore all things. All things. That means every nation, every physical thing in this world. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus is going to come back and remove all injustice, all wickedness, and restore everything. Well, if God can restore the world, He can restore you. He's going to finish what He started in you. He's going to restore all things. The Bible says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Guess what? A new creation. But what did we already just read a minute ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? You are a new creation. Yes. Why did Paul say that? Why did the Holy Spirit say, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation? Why? Because heaven has already begun on the inside of you. Yes. I'm not making this stuff up. You get what I'm saying? This is the full redemption of Jesus Christ. This is what He is doing from the inside out. Bringing us from glory to glory. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are going from glory to glory, which means if you're going from glory to glory, what are you starting with? Glory. Doesn't say from shame to glory or sin to glory or brokenness to healing. It says from glory to glory, from glory to glory. That means you starting in glory. Yes. See, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But when you come into Christ, now you're starting at the glory of God. What does that mean? You're already in Christ. You're already born again. You're already righteous. You already have eternal life. Heaven has already broken into your heart. The Spirit of God is already inside of you. He is the down payment of the full inheritance. If you've got a $1 billion inheritance, and I give you $100 out of that inheritance, what's that a promise of? The whole thing. He's already on the inside of you, and you're already tapped into everything that God wants to give you. Yes. It's already begun. It's already begun. This is why it says in 1 John, it says that in verse 17, love has perfected among us that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so we are in this world. As He is, so we are in this world. You are like Jesus already. As He is, so you are in this world. even right now, your spirit looks like Jesus. You're going from glory to glory. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:6 that God raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're already seated with Jesus at the Father's right hand in heaven. How does that work? Spiritual reality, not necessarily physically. You're not physically in heaven yet. You're not physically seated with Jesus, but your spirit connected to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, you're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You are already born again, already alive, already have the authority that God wants you to have. I love this one in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 48, it says, "As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." What's this talking about? Who's the man of dust? Adam. Because we all were born, and we come from the lineage of Adam. We all have the same father and mother, Adam and Eve. We all come from that. It says we all bear the image of the man of dust, physically. But notice what it says, as is the heavenly man, talking about Jesus, who is God, who became a human being, the Word who became flesh, Jesus who came from heaven, Jesus, the heavenly man. And it says this man, the heavenly man, he became a human being so that we could be restored. I love that phrase. It says that the Son of God became a son of man so the sons of men could become the sons of God. And listen, it says it right here, that the heavenly man, as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Who's that talking about? Us. We bear the image of Jesus. Why? Because he's resurrected us on the inside. He lives on the inside of us. He's healed the heart of the matter. He's healed the source of the spring. And what happens when the source of the spring is alive? Then everything else can become alive. What happens when the source of the spring is righteousness? Then everything else can become righteousness. What happens if the source of the spring is blessed? Then everything else can become blessed. And that's what he's doing. Sanctify you. Spirit, soul, and body. Notice he started with the spirit. He didn't say sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit. He didn't say that. He said sanctify you, spirit, soul, and body. Why? Because the spirit is the heart of the matter. At the very core of who you are, God has already healed you at the heart, already saved you, already set you free. You are already righteous on the inside, and that's going to flow and heal your mind and heal your body and heal your relationships. And one day, transform this city and transform this world. See, if we know he's going to win and he's going to restore this whole world, then we know he can do it in our lives. And if we know he's going to do it in the whole world, then we know he's going to do it here in our city. That's what the Lord does. Full redemption. Complete restoration. That's what the Lord does. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You're already perfect. You're already sinless on the inside of you. You're not starting from a place of defeat. You're starting from a place of victory. You're not starting from a place of sin, trying to become righteous. You're actually starting from a place of righteousness in Jesus. You didn't pay for it. He paid for it. And you are now living from that place of righteousness, which means you have the power and the ability not to sin. Amen. And to do the right thing. Your spirit on the inside looks like Jesus. Your spirit wills to do good. Your spirit loves God. Your spirit wants to obey God. Your spirit, if you're in Christ, if you're resurrected and born again, you want to do those things. That's why you hate it when you sin. The Bible says that he's already perfected you. You are sinless, holy, blameless on the inside of you. And that's flowing to every area. Notice it says you've been perfected. He, by one offering, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So he's still working on you. Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, he's working in you to will and to do. He's working in you to cause that life to flow to every area of your life, transforming you by the renewing of your mind, sanctifying you, purifying you, causing you to become the person you were created to be. See, you're becoming who you already are. I like to think of it like I got big shoes and I just grown into them. I've got this purpose, this calling. I've got this value. I've got this identity. And I'm just growing into it. The Lord has this for you. This is what he's doing in your life. Let me give you one more here. I'm going to wrap up real soon. In Romans 6, it says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism and death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So if we died with cross on that, or died with Christ on the cross, then we also raised with him in new life. Paul's saying, listen, so you're dead to sin, the Bible says. He goes on to say, you're dead to sin and alive to God. See, you're in your spirit, sin no longer has power over you. You've been freed from it. In your spirit, your that fleshly, selfish part of you already crucified at the cross, buried in the grave. Paul's saying, so if we were united with him in his death, we'll also be united with him in his resurrection. One day, that's going to be in our physical body and in the whole world. But right now, it's on the inside. You already have victory and freedom over sin. Why is this important? Because this is the heart of the matter. If we're going to change, if we're going to become different, if we're going to become people who are fruitful, if we're going to be people who fulfill our calling, we've got to be changed on the inside. And this is where it all begins. And we as believers, this is the number one truth we need in our hearts. Let me take you back to Proverbs chapter 4. Remember what it said? It said, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Let me read you the verses before it. Listen to this. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Notice what he says. Your heart is the most important thing. Your heart is the heart of the matter. Your heart is the source. And then it says, now I want you to, in verse 21, keep my word in the midst of your heart. Keep my word in the midst of your heart. How do you guard your heart? You need to guard this truth. You need to guard this truth in your heart. If the heart is the most important thing, and Jesus has come to heal your heart and do a complete restoration in your heart, this is the number one truth you've got to keep in your heart. We're going to talk about some other things we need to deal with in our hearts. But do you get what I'm saying? Because, see, if you believe you're a sinner, you're going to keep living like that. If you think you're powerless, you're going to keep giving in and allow yourself to be defeated every time. If you want to live in victory and overcome, you want to live in holiness or purity, you want to see the blessing of God flow, you want to get that breakthrough, you've got to realize you already have the victory in Jesus. And you're living from a place of victory. You are already more than a conqueror in him. But you've got to do what? Keep that in the midst of your heart. Keep that truth, that reality. Keep his word in the midst of your heart. Keep it in the midst of your heart. What does that mean? You've got to cause that truth to be lodged, fixed, set, cemented, ironed, etched, burned into your heart. Because guess what the devil wants to do? Wants to get that truth out of your heart. Because if you can get that truth out of your heart, then you cannot walk in victory. Because you cannot be like Jesus without Jesus. You can't walk in the power of the Spirit without the Holy Spirit. And so the moment we stop believing in the power of the gospel, the moment we stop depending on the righteousness of Christ, he can take us out. I'll tell you a quick funny story. You know, if you guys ever saw that movie with the Ewoks, remember the Ewoks? Some of you guys don't know this, but the Star Wars, this old Star Wars movie, and the Ewoks, they fight against the stormtroopers and they help Han Solo and all that. These little Ewoks are little furry guys. And the Ewoks, they were fighting with sticks and stones, and the stormtroopers had like big guns and things like that. And these Ewoks, one of the Ewoks jumped on one of these big like tank-like things. I mean, it's an armored, heavy-powered machine. And the Ewok like knocks on the door, and the dumb stormtrooper's like, oh, I wonder, it must be one of my buddies. And he opens the door, and he's like, who is it? And the Ewok, you know, one of the Ewoks swings at the rope, and hi-ya! And karate kicks the stormtrooper out of the tank, and then the Ewoks take over the tank, and then they shoot against the stormtroopers is how they win and stuff like that. Well, it's a funny illustration because to think of it like this, you're like that stormtrooper. I know you're, well, you're not dumb, and you're not the bad guy, but follow with me here. It's just a metaphor. We're like in the heavy powered machine, man. We're in the tank. Nothing can touch us. We're winning. We have the victory. And there's what the devil does. Knocks on the door. Knock, knock, knock. Come on out. Let's have a conversation. What does he want to do? He wants you to think about how bad you are. He wants to shame you. He wants to accuse you. He wants to get you to get your eyes off of Jesus. He wants you to believe that you are worthless or powerless, that you don't have value, that you don't have a purpose. He wants to discourage you. And the moment you start having a conversation, my wife calls it having coffee with the devil, man, he already got you out. And then he's going to karate kick you. And here's what you need to do. Just stay inside Christ. Don't be like that dumb stormtrooper. Stay in Christ. Cause the word to be fixed in your heart. Keep the word in the midst of your heart. In the midst of your heart. Keep this truth that I am the righteousness of God. I am a new creation. I am born again. Christ is on the inside of me. I have everything I need for life and godliness. Keep that in the midst of your heart. And don't let the enemy distract you. And if you'll stay in Christ, victory is yours. Amen? Hey, let's stand up and say some things to the Lord. Let's say some things here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Just tell the Lord, thank you. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My spirit is born again. I love God and will to do good. My spirit looks like Jesus. I have everything I need for life and godliness. I am holy and blameless, perfect, sinless in Jesus. As He is, so I am in this world. I have the victory. I am more than a conqueror. I live from His righteousness. I live from the cross. I live from the resurrection. I live from victory because I am born again. I am alive in Christ. I have the victory. Praise the Lord. Let's praise Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is so important. Your eyes and your ears, they're the gateway to your heart. See, so we put these things in front of our eyes all the time to tell us we're worthless, to tell us to love other things. These things always in front of our eyes are our ears, songs, TV shows that get us to envy, get us to compare, get us to think in the flesh. What we need to do is flood our hearts and our with the Word of God, flooding our eyes and our ears with the Word of God. And our mouth is so important, isn't it? Out of our mouth comes the abundance of the heart. You want to change your heart, change your words. You change your words, you'll change your heart. You change your heart, you'll change your life. And so we've got to do this. We've got to take this truth of the gospel. I didn't write it. You didn't write it. You didn't pay for it. He paid for it. He spoke it. And it's your inheritance. And we take it on our own lips. I just gave you the fuel today. That's all I was doing. I was trying to open up the Word of God, teach you, to show you something here. And remind some of you who already know this and to say, listen, it's got to be on your lips. It's got to be in your ears. It's got to be in your eyes. You got to keep this word in the midst of your heart. And saying to the Lord, I am your child. I am born again. My spirit is alive. I am righteous. This is how you're going to walk in victory. This is how you're going to walk in freedom. This is how you're going to see breakthrough. Amen?